God himself, the
Lamb. Let's begin by reading from Genesis 26, verses 3 through 5. Genesis 26, verses 3 through 5. God says this to Isaac, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." After the death of his father Abraham, that great patriarch who established the covenant between his family and God, Isaac receives this divine message. And what we learn here is that just because Abraham had died, it did not mean that the covenant which was established through him was extinguished. Far from it. God appears to Abraham, son of promise, and reiterates every single divine element of the covenant. All of the promises will continue. All that I have sworn to do through Abraham, I will continue through you. Today's lesson is going to focus on how, throughout the crucial moments of Israel's history, God would again and again look back to Abraham. We're going to be covering a large range of Israelite history today. Hopefully you're a little familiar with how the Old Testament is laid out, but what we really want to focus on is how again and again it all comes back to Abraham. That's today's lesson.
God will provide himself a lamb, the only sacrifice that sin demands, just as he proved to Abraham he would provide himself a lamb. Behold the Lamb, God himself the Lamb.
In Genesis 26 verses 1 through 5, God reiterated the Abrahamic covenant as it passed to his son Isaac. About 10 chapters later, in Genesis 36, verses 1 through 15, a very similar process occurs with Isaac's son Jacob. Sometimes we see that God will be referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name would eventually be changed to Israel, and he would have 12 sons who became the patriarchs or the heads of the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. And so throughout this generational passing of time, God was continually reverberating those promises and echoing back to the days of Abraham. Jacob's family, during his lifetime, eventually migrated to Egypt, and they were there for hundreds of years under the harsh toil of Egyptian bondage. But after centuries had passed, during the days of Moses, we see God coming out to deliver his people. Just before the Exodus, that is just before Moses led the people out of Egypt, God appeared saying this in Exodus 6, 6 through 8. He said, "I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." God is saying, I haven't forgotten. I know hundreds of years have passed by, but God has a long memory. He remembers what he had sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even though things have looked grim for a long time in Egypt, God is ready to move forward to bring the people out and to deliver them to the land that was originally promised to Abraham 6 centuries earlier. Well, Moses takes the people across the Red Sea, the Egyptian army drowning behind them. He leads them to Mount Sinai. They enter into the Mosaic covenant. They receive the law of God. They fail to believe that God's plan to take the promised land will work, and so they have to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Finally, they prepare to conquer the land. Moses dies at the command of God, and it's Joshua's turn to lead the armies of Israel. He successfully defeats all of the major powers of the Canaanites. And then he gives this great speech at the end of the book of Joshua, where he says in Joshua 24 and verse 3, "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." Joshua is reminding them why they're there. Why are they there in this land, the land of Canaan? It's because of Abraham. It's because God called him out of Ur and led him across the river and brought him into this land and said, "This is for you and for all your descendants." After the death of Joshua, we enter into that dark period when no king reigned in Israel and every man did what was right in his own eyes, the time of the judges. And again, centuries passed where Israel was continually apostatizing, abandoning God, and taking up the worship of idols. Finally, the people realize this can't go on any longer. They come to the prophet Samuel and they say, "We must have a king to rule over us like all the other nations." Now, God doesn't like it, but he grants it. And he ordains King Saul to be Israel's first monarch. Saul has a good start, but eventually his reign sours. He rejects the word of God and he begins to live in his own way. And so God rejects him from being king. And finally, God raises up the king par excellence, the model king, the young shepherd boy who slayed the giant by the power of God, King David. Once David ascends to the throne, he does something no one had ever been able to do before him. He takes Jerusalem out of the hand of the Jebusites. Now, if you remember back in the book of Genesis, the Jebusites were one of those clans God had told Abraham would be destroyed and that his people would have their land. For hundreds of years after the time of Joshua, no one had been able to dislodge the Jebusites from their fortified position in Jerusalem until David. So David comes and he defeats the Jebusites. He takes Jerusalem. He makes it the new capital, the heart of Israelite culture and religion and politics for centuries to come. And the Bible says that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, he does something extremely important. He brings the Ark of God into the holy city. And so David does something no one had ever thought of doing before. He brings three distinct timelines together: the monarchy, the city of Jerusalem, and the Ark of God, all joining together. And at this pivotal moment in Israelite history, look at what 1 Chronicles 16 says. David is rejoicing that the Ark is now in Jerusalem. He said, "The covenant which God made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance.'" At that great moment, that exciting moment when the Ark comes to Jerusalem, they remember Abraham. They remember the reason they're there is because of Father Abraham. King David had a son named Solomon. And after Solomon allowed idolatry into his territory, the kingdom was divided in two. The northern tribes coalesced to form the kingdom of Israel, the southern tribes, the kingdom of Judah. The northern tribes, the northern nation of Israel, was wicked from its inception and until the day when the Assyrians wiped it off the map. And around the time of the Assyrian destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel, a couple of prophets appeared on the scene who began to pronounce judgments not against northern Israel, but against southern Judah, and particularly against Jerusalem. And these prophets warned that a day of reckoning was coming to Judah because Judah, even though the Davidic king continued to reign in Jerusalem, had not always been faithful to the Lord. There were some pretty bad kings, some wicked men who sat on the throne of David. But as these prophets looked forward to the destruction of Jerusalem, even calling out that the Babylonian Empire, which didn't even exist yet, would be the instrument that God would use to invade the kingdom of Judah, even as they pronounced these judgments, they remembered Abraham. So Micah, in Micah chapter 7 and verse 20, he prays that God will shepherd his people out of captivity because of Abraham. And Isaiah, his contemporary, wrote this in Isaiah 51 and verse 2. "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, You who seek the Lord, this is the faithful remnant. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Isaiah is saying, listen, God will judge Jerusalem. There will be a captivity. The Babylonians will come and destroy everything. But God has not forgotten about Abraham, and neither should we. No. God remembers his promises, and he's yet to fulfill the most important of all. It's not about the land or the physical kingdom. No. It's Genesis 12 and verse 3. In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's not done with us. In 586 BC, the Babylonians came, they besieged the city of Jerusalem, and they destroyed it, and they took most of the inhabitants of Judah off to a 70-year captivity. But eventually, the Babylonians fell to the Persians, and the people were allowed by King Cyrus to return to their land. This is the return and restoration era of Israelite history. It's recorded in books like Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. And in the book of Nehemiah, Israel has come back to Jerusalem, and they're rededicating themselves to the Lord. They're confessing their sins. They're reading from the book of the law. They're worshiping God. And this is what they say, Nehemiah 9, 7 and 8. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. They knew the only reason that we're here is because God made a promise to Abraham. Over 1,000 years before this time, 1,500 years in fact, God made an unbreakable promise to Abraham. The Old Testament canon ends with the book of Malachi. And after several hundred years of wondering how God was finally going to fulfill his ancient promise to bring blessings to the whole world through the nation of Israel, the New Testament opens with these words in Matthew 1 and verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In our following and final lessons in this series, we're going to look now at the New Testament. We've seen that Abraham is the bedrock of God's promises to bless the world, that Abraham is the reason God endured all those centuries of Israelite apostasy, the reason God continued to work through them and with them, trying to woo him back and to send them prophets to give them warnings, God working patiently always to bring about his purposes. And now we finally come to the fulfillment of those purposes in the genealogy of a child named Jesus of Nazareth, born into the family of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David, destined to be the king of the Jews and the blessing God has provided for the whole world.
Although Abraham could not understand how God in his great love could ask him for the only son he had, yet when it seemed to him all hope was dim, his faith, this promise sank.